You notice now the thread of truth that is running through his Beatitudes. Spirit is the substance of the universe, and there is no other substance. And therefore, stop mourning. Don't mourn for God. He'll never die. Listen, not to the five senses, but rather to that inner self, that soul realm, where the will of the Father in spirit is expressed to the Son. And let the Spirit evolve within you, transforming the external world. If it sounds like principles of the infinite way, it should, because that's where the principles were derived from. Now, what is your spiritual quotient? Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn? Are you meek unto the Spirit? You begin to measure yourself to find out where you have missed here and missed there in your own personal unfoldment. Then he tells us about righteousness. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we learn that humanly we know nothing about it. With our human mind, righteousness is nothing to us. Because our concepts of righteousness are not the Father's. Our ways are not His. And so to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we find, must be spiritual righteousness. Only Spirit can guide us into the right use of our lives. There'll be more about that, because there are a total of three places in this sermon where righteousness is completely examined. So we'll skip by it, knowing that we're talking about the righteousness of the Father, the righteousness which can look at the criminal, the adulteress, the thief, the murderer, the saint and the sinner, and with the love of a father, say, "This is my son." That's the kind of righteousness we're talking about, not the righteousness which condemns. Now then, as we are unable to give forth this kind of righteousness, it is our very self that we condemn. We bring unto ourselves the very unrighteousness that we send out. And so because that which we sow upon the water is going to be reaped, we carefully permit no judgment on our own part. We don't decide this is righteous and that is unrighteous, but rather now we're moving into the quietness which permits the Father within to do the judging of what is righteous and not righteous. We're becoming that instrument that Jesus had learned so well to be. And then we find that through us, all that the Father does is His righteousness, and in that way we can be false to no man. Only His righteousness is righteousness. Not the righteousness of a scribe and Pharisee who would stone someone to death. When the very Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." And so we're learning now, let it go, let the Father within make the decisions. Learn to live from the within instead of from the mind which judges by its sense awareness of the without. We're beginning to place our dependency on God. This is quite different than men were living in those days. Nobody stopped and said within himself, "God, you tell me what to do." Spiritual universe. Nothing to mourn for, nothing to grieve for. listening, receptive, not at 2 o'clock and not at four, constantly, unceasingly, and thus from this flows the right use or the righteousness of our very being. Now we're moving into fulfillment of our mission in life. We're being used rightly by the Spirit. We have a code of conduct, a code of behavior. We know how to live our lives because Spirit is gently taking us by the hand. We're really living the will of God this way. And as we do that, it's impossible to violate spiritual law. We're beginning to feel harmonies. We're beginning to see the disappearance of discord. We see strange little miracles. Big ones, too. Sometimes we're not even aware that those miracles are because we have learned to let the Spirit within take over our lives. We may see no relation between that and the outer miracles, but after a while we become aware of the invisible hand of Spirit in all that we do. We are being spiritually righteous, withholding all human judgment. So to be blessed, to be merciful is to be blessed, for then we shall obtain mercy. They're introducing here the idea of forgiveness. Blessed are they that are merciful, because they shall obtain mercy. Now, when you introduce the idea of forgiveness, you also introduce the idea of oneness. In short, when you're forgiving another, the realization that Spirit is the substance of both tells you that you're only forgiving yourself. Again, this is one way of telling us that the one we forgive is ourself. And so the mercy that we receive is like looking in a mirror. If you smile into the mirror, it smiles back. If you give forth understanding, it smiles back. We are sentencing ourselves to that which we do unto the other, and in a sense this may be the golden rule, but beneath this golden rule you're seeing the reason. You cannot violate Spirit without violating yourself. Now then, when you attack another country, you're violating this. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And so ultimately, this violation catches up with everyone. When you do in a competitor, you're violating this. It catches up because it's the law of Spirit. And it's inflexible. Whatever you sow against that law, you reap. Because Spirit is the only substance. You can't do anything except in that substance. If you put poison in the water that you drink, you're poisoned. And so we see again the nature of oneness. Our Lord is one. And that each individual is truly indivisible from his neighbor, not in the physical appearance, but in the reality of his being. Now, as we observe that, what happens? That enemy no longer becomes unfriendly, because unknown to him, the very essence of his being has been lifted into a higher consciousness by your friendliness. your awareness of his substance. Doesn't mean that you can go out and sit down here and convert Red China. It does mean that ultimately a number of us rising in spirit can save a city, can establish a consciousness which is invulnerable to all forms of war. You've seen it in draft cases. Someone is transferred out of a war zone. It's only the consciousness of the parent working with somebody that causes these sudden changes. It all comes out of the realization of oneness. And so merciful you is saying, I do not even have the power to be merciful, but the Father does, and the Father's mercy flows through me as forgiveness, because the Father has said, neither do I condemn thee. And now we must make no exception. We must look out upon a universe in which there's nobody to condemn. And it doesn't matter what crime they appear to have done, there's nobody to condemn, because we don't want to fall into the trap of the material sense of life again. Our integrity must be to our spiritual selfhood and the spiritual selfhood of the universe that God created. Now, if you're beginning to live this way, you know exactly what's happening. You know that you and the Father are one, and that as you obey scriptural law, spiritual law, you're living in the realm of truth. And that truth in your consciousness becomes the complete and total law of your being. We can almost take the sermon and put all of the truth of all great scripture into little facets, and you'll see as 40 of these principles emerge that you have really the truth of all the great scripture of the world in a sort of a Reader's Digest form. Now then, we're not going to fall into the trap of either condemning another or self-condemnation. Our forgiveness extends even to ourselves. We're seeing that we have no power within ourselves as human beings to do right or wrong. There's nobody you can love or hate or fear. The power of love that flows in you, through you, is the power of God's love. The intelligence flowing through you is the intelligence of God. Of your own self, you can do nothing. And so we begin to be more aware that we are channels for the infinite. And the infinite is a loving God. A blessing God. God loves your neighbor, and so you love your neighbor. God loves your enemy, so you love your enemy. And you find this chastening spirit within you is releasing you, so that you're coming to a point where the next beatitude is going to mean something to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, what you've been doing by this forgiveness is purification. You've been emptying yourself of all of those filters which hold out the light. If you've been thinking some of your friends are really duds, you've been standing in your own way. If you've been thinking some of your professors or some of your teachers at school were kind of stupid, you've been standing in your own way. If you've been thinking that mother and dad are really square, you've been standing in your own way. It's just that we must begin to reach the state in which we are unconditioned. The pure at heart, unconditioned, without any conditions, concepts, beliefs, because you're poor in spirit. You're letting the Spirit of God flow to make these decisions. And eventually, you reach that unconditioned state in which you are the transparency for the Father. And at that moment, you are the pure at heart. You're in the Christ consciousness. You're illumined. And so the pure at heart have worked through the stage of unconditioning, purification, to the level of illumination. Too pure now to behold any form of iniquity, too pure to accept the appearance of a disease or death or lack of limitation. And in that state of purity, you're emerging as the very truth of God, the very Christ of God. The man of earth has become the Son of God. And so the pure at heart see God. Now, this peacemakers in the next beatitude, I read something recently in a book. This boy had been a peacemaker. And so his mother said to him, "I'm very proud of you." And the father says, "Well, I'm not. What's an old peacemaker anyway? Just a sissy. What's wrong with fighting?" And the boy said, "Well, Dad, it really isn't being a sissy at all." And as he turned around to the father, he showed his big black eye he had got separating these two big fellows who were fighting. He said, "Peacemaking is tough business." And the reason I tell you that story is because that's not what this means. And the author kind of thought it did. She was so proud of this boy who was a peacemaker. This surface understanding of these Beatitudes is what has kept the world at its present low level of spiritual consciousness. Now let's see that the peace that passeth understanding is referred to here. Now this peace, as you're moving up this ladder here, purified of conditioning, of contempt, of hatefulness, of vindictiveness, of all the things, big and small, great and petty, that make up the human emotions, you're able to enter into the silence with greater ease. And now there comes a point in the silence where a great peace comes over you. The flow from within is so great that you're enveloped in peace. And all of the problems of the world to you are just disappeared. You're floating in a joyous release. In fact, this peace is so great you're lifted beyond the confines of your own mind. Your mind doesn't even understand this peace. It's beyond your own understanding. The peace is so great that all of you is enveloped in it. But lo and behold, when you open your eyes, the rash is gone, the strep throat is gone, your husband's cold is gone, the little infant who a moment ago was blue is now pink. A cancer victim can even step off a surgery table. That's the peace we're talking about. The peace when truth descends upon you and you are lifted into the realm of God. Now, Jesus knew that peace every day of his life. It was that peace he had to be in to do miracles. And it's that peace we have to be in to walk free. What does it say about us? We should be called the children of God if we're peacemakers. If we make an inner peace, we should be the children of God. So the inner peace, which you're constantly striving to attain and to hold, day in and day out, that inner peace which can look at all of the discords and smile, that peace is what lifts you into the child of God. The whole message, you see, is an inner message. And it's only a summation of what's to follow. These Beatitudes sum up the whole Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the if. Blessed are the if. And what's blessed mean? We haven't even touched that. Well, we receive God's blessing. We're not fortunate or happy. We receive God's blessing. And that blessing is Christhood. That blessing is that we are the Son of God. The divine image and likeness is coming forth. It's been buried. But if we are able to make this inner peace, the divine image and likeness of the Father, which is the Son, begins to show forth in all our activities. Well, the last one, we can combine these two. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say in all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, these persecutions are going to start out small. Friends will say, oh, he spends all his time looking in that book, strange fellow. Others will say, he's not like other people. He doesn't like to come out and socialize and get drunk with the boys. Others will say, well, somebody died in the family, but he didn't register shock or grief. He may have sent a little bouquet, but didn't even bother to come there and mourn. But you won't care. Blessed are they that are persecuted in my name. Why? Because you have spiritual integrity. You have learned that truth must be upheld within your consciousness, and you don't make compromises to people. You don't sit through funerals and mourn, because there's no one there to mourn about. And then it gets a little tougher, a little tighter, a little more demanding. It got so demanding that a Peter had to deny the Master. But it never got too demanding for Jesus. And later, it never got too demanding for Paul. In fact, after the Holy Ghost had descended and these men had been lifted up, it never got too demanding for them at all. For to be persecuted was merely saying that I have risen so high in truth that men cannot understand me, and they fear what they cannot understand. They hate what they fear. The higher you go, the more you invite persecution. But it becomes your badge of honor. As a matter of fact, if they don't persecute you, you ought to start worrying. Because when you're in the real message, friends fall away. Those who can't get the message leave mother and father and brother and sister for my sake, he said, for the truth, for the Christ, for the Spirit within. And sometimes even a great teacher has to be divorced when his wife goes in another way. It's happened. And so we see that those who part in this work are often mother and son, like Jesus and his mother. But as a matter of fact, she became his disciple. We find that as we are able to move into this path higher and higher, only those who can walk with you step by step can stay with you. If they can't walk with you, you've got to part. There are no hard feelings. It's just that there are two different worlds, and one is the spiritual kingdom and one is an illusion. And you can't hold up a crutch. You can't bow down to these conventions that are illusion. And so there comes a break with the past, a break with those things which the Master says, that's this world. Now are you going to be a sheep or a goat? Here's the fold. Either enter or serve mammon. Now the Beatitudes, which we have skimmed over, are the summation of the teaching of Jesus, and each one gives us a salient point. Check your spiritual quotient. Find out how high your SQ is. Do it once. Make a note to yourself. And then remember, when you do this, it might be a good idea to be still and have a word with Jesus too. When there's a point you don't understand, address yourself to his consciousness. You might just be surprised to find an answer. And then, as you meditate on these things, you will discover, in no time at all, that the consciousness you develop from just these 10 Beatitudes is enough to lift you out of more than 50% of every discord you have ever known. Now, as we deepen into this, as we go forth into the rest of it, we're going to see these 8, 9 Beatitudes unfold. He's going to give us instances, and we're going to relate them to the Beatitudes. We're going to see that each one is a separate plank in his campaign to open for us the gates of that consciousness which is fourth dimension. Practical, everyday, and also eternal. I don't like to skim over these things the way we have in an hour and a half. Actually, the poor in spirit could take a book, because the facets of it are ever unfolding. If we could end with a silence, it would be very nice. happy journey home. Thank you.